Hey, how many of you guys know that in life there are some things that are just better together? Yeah, I'm sure you can think of your own examples of things that are better together than on their own. The one thing that we're going to talk about in this new series is how the church is better when we are together than when we're trying to stand on our own. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you know that, but there are no like solo free agents out there. We are called to be the body of Christ, and I mean, if you had a body that was made up of just an arm, you don't have a body. So we're going to learn how to be the body of Christ, and that's what this series is going to be about. I'm a little torn this morning because I really feel like I have two sermons that I want to preach, but I've only been given time for one, and then in the first service, I took time for one and a half. But I'll try not to do that for you guys. The reason why is because I said that I would share with you some of the vision that I feel and our leadership agrees with for New Hope Church this year as we head into the school year and start a new ministry season. And also because I said that I would share with you some of the journey, some of my journey and the things that God laid on my heart during the sabbatical. And so what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to begin this series on Better Together and kind of give you the crux of what this is going to be about. And then I want to kind of start this by sharing a little bit of the context of what I did experience over the sabbatical, because I feel like it's very important. You guys, you guys made it possible for me to step away for 6 weeks, and our leadership made that possible, and you guys were in support of them. Woo! That scared me. Maybe that's the Spirit saying I should serenade you.
Say it in a song.
Probably not. So let's just jump into where we're going with this. Actually, let me pray real quick. If you have a Bible, let me pray and we'll get there. Father, I ask that you'd help me to turn my attention to you. Pray that your Spirit would anoint and guide me this morning as I speak. I pray that your Spirit would also be at work in this room. That God, I just invite and ask and implore you to meet each person where they're at, that you would illuminate the eyes of our hearts to your truth, and that you would speak through your word that's living and active. Guide our time. But may you receive all the praise and the honor and the glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we open up to John chapter 13. That's kind of going to be the basis for this series. In John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and really beginning of 17, it's all just one continuous narrative about the last night of Jesus' earthly ministry. The night that Jesus was arrested and before he stood trial to be crucified, he met with his disciples in an upper room. We call it the Last Supper. He had a meal with them. He shared the Passover meal with them. And at the end of that meal, after Judas had left to go and betray Jesus, Jesus begins to share with his disciples what's coming for them. He begins to try to prepare them and bolster them for what's ahead of them. And in that, he makes kind of a weird, not weird, but a very specific and interesting statement to them. And I want to start out with that. And it's found in John chapter 13, down at beginning at verse 33. The first thing he says is, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, Where I am going, you cannot come." So again, you feel the sense that he's trying to prepare them for something, that, hey, you guys are going to look for me in the coming days, and you're not going to be able to find me. And where I'm going, you are not able to go. And so that alone, probably we're like, what's he talking about? And then because of that, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, here's the thing. When Jesus says in verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another," you might feel like that doesn't seem very new. We're kind of moving towards the end of the Gospel of John, and I think somewhere in along the line. He's probably said something like this before. In fact, specifically, didn't Jesus tell us to love everyone? Like, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all the law and the prophets? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, right? He said, like, to love God completely with everything that you are. And then he said, a second is like it, to love your what? Neighbor as yourself. So it kind of seems like, well, Jesus, I'm not sure if you remember, but you already told us this, right? Maybe they felt like this isn't really new. When you read this, do you ever feel like, well, it's kind of not really new. It sounds pretty Jesus-y. It kind of lines up with what he's already said before. Do you think? But Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, which tells us there's something new in this. So the great commandment, which is what we call love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophet hang on these two things. That came from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it came from Leviticus. And the idea there was, obviously we understand love the Lord your God with everything, but to love your neighbor as yourself was this idea that if I love my neighbor correctly, then I can expect to be treated in kind, okay? And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you something new, something where if you love one another correctly, it might cost you everything. You might not receive something in return. And they had no idea what was about to happen to Jesus. He had a pretty good idea. But so when he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, he's kind of foreshadowing what his love looks like in its fullest extent. And they're going to see that because of the sacrifice that he's about to make. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says this interesting thing that we, as a church, we need to grab onto. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So a couple things really important here is Jesus is telling us that, well, he was telling his disciples that I'm leaving, and the one thing that's going to help you out the most in my absence is this, if you truly love one another, and if you truly love one another the way that I love you, and I'm going to, you know, it's on this side of history, we can kind of read between the lines and basically understand that he's telling you, I'm going to show you what my love is, what my love looks like, and it's sacrificial. It's laying everything down. And you might challenge me on this and say, well, I'm not sure that he was letting them, I mean, that you're reading too much into this. No, I'll show you later that this is very clearly what he was trying to say. But what's important is just for us as we start the series to understand that the idea of followers of Jesus loving one another the way that Jesus loved the church was not just something for the original 12 or 11 minus Judas. It's something for the church today. In fact, it's very important. As I was thinking about what is it that makes a healthy church, there are four things that I want you to understand. This is what makes up a healthy church. I want you to test me on this and test it for yourself. These are the things that I believe scripturally makes for a healthy church. The first thing is anointed teaching. And you might be like, wow, he really thinks well of himself, anointed teaching. No, actually, when I think about this, that scares me quite a bit. Because the reality is, when you look at the church in the New Testament, teaching the teaching of the apostles was without a doubt a high priority for the church, and teaching remains a high priority for the church. But if there's going to be godly effective teaching, there's going to be an anointing on those teachers and those leaders, and this tells me number one. That if I just get up here and I tell you the things that I want to say, or if I tell you to do the things that I want you to do, or if I say God says to do this, and that's just because that's what I feel in my heart, then I'm wrong. Number one, I'm not walking in an anointing, and number two, it encourages me because if I truly am focused on Jesus and on His will, then I can trust that even though I'm not a perfect teacher, that the Holy Spirit can use me and He can speak through me. There's an anointing that can fall on me. And I believe that this is the way it's supposed to be. So anyway, anointed teaching, I believe, is supposed to be part of a healthy church. You can test it for yourself. Second thing that's supposed to be part of a healthy church is true community. And when I say community, there's a word for community in the New Testament. The word is fellowship. But I try to stay away from that word simply because fellowship has kind of, we've kind of lost the meaning of that word. Fellowship in the Christian church these days kind of looks like, hey, we're going to take a break on our music, and why don't you take 2 minutes to say hi to your neighbor, and we're going to fellowship, and it's small talk. Or, hey, after church today, we're going to have a potluck dinner, and you know, we're all going to meet out there, we're going to share a meal, and we're going to talk about our lives, and it's like, that's fellowship. And so fellowship is kind of becoming this, like, it's not what it's supposed to be. Fellowship is supposed to be a kinship. It's supposed to be a shared unity among a family. So the idea of fellowship is basically, well, I'll show you an example from Scripture in just a second, but it's community. It's being together as one body. The third thing that I believe is part of the healthy church scripturally is avenues of outreach. And when I say avenues of outreach, what I'm talking about, opportunities that the gathering affords to you, of being part of a local church affords to you, to begin to put your toes in the water of serving those in your community, of sharing the gospel with those in your community. And I say avenues of outreach and sticking your toes in the water because really the way that this is supposed to work is as you are challenged in the gathering and as you experience community and kinship and support from one another, most outreach, I believe, is supposed to take place out there. It's not supposed to take place in here. And so as we serve our community, as we serve our community and as we share our faith, that should be the outflow of our lives. So at New Hope, we have, for true community, we have groups. We've talked about them a lot over the last couple weeks. Groups are where we gather together, whether it's in a connect group where we get to know and care for each other and pray for each other, or growth groups where we study God's word and we pray for each other and care for each other. But that, we believe, leads to the outflow where we're moved outward to reach out to our community. And so that's something that is going to kind of happen on your own. It would be weird if you're like, okay, you're out in your job tomorrow and you've got a coworker that you've really wanted to share the gospel with them. You wanted to share about your faith. But it would be really weird for you to do that if we were all right there with you, wouldn't it? Would that make you uncomfortable? If I was your friend, it would make me very uncomfortable. Maybe it wouldn't make you uncomfortable. But the idea is that we can be praying for one another in those circumstances, and we can be together in that, even though we're not out there together. Maybe I said that wrong. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy, or maybe I said it exactly how I thought I was going to say it. You don't really?
If you're with Christian friends and you're talking about God to somebody else, what
I'm saying is if you go to your workplace and you've got a friend that you've been trying to share with, and we all show up to be behind you, you don't think that'd be weird? Someday I'm going to visit your world, Shelly. Seems weird to me. But you know what? It's you guys are all in my world every week, so there you go. Let's refocus. Love you so much. There's a fourth thing there. But before we get to that fourth thing, as you look at those first three things, would you agree that those are characteristics of a healthy church? What if there was, because in our community, we have churches, maybe not in our community, in the Christian culture today, we have some churches that are like, well, our church is just, we are all about the word of God, and we have a great preacher, and he spends 40 hours a week, like, in God's word, and it's just, this is what we're known for, is the study of God's word. That's great, but if you don't have those other pieces, are you healthy? You're not. It's the idea of a body that's only made up of an arm. If you have a church where, like, our church is just all about reaching the lost, and so that's all of our focus is outward, and is that church healthy? No. Oh, we are just a church that just loves one another, and we just come together and gather in fellowship every week. No, that's not healthy either. But all these things together, and then there's one other piece that I said I would talk about in the first service, and I never got back to it, so I got to change things up for them. But don't show them that. Oh, there. Never mind. Go to the Acts scripture for me. I'm so hard to follow, aren't I? Acts. I think I got the Acts up there. I don't have Acts, do I? Oh, it's coming? You can skip. You don't have to walk through those. Okay. So those three things that I just showed you, and the fourth one that Paul showed you, you can see if they show up here in this passage. This is speaking about, we just finished the book of Acts not too long ago. So this is the early church when they first started at the day of Pentecost. It says this, they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Okay, so in that sentence, you see anointed teaching, you see true community, and you see them seeking out God. And as it continues, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Okay, so there's divine intervention happening. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There is true community happening. Go to the next verse. Do I have any more than that? I don't? Oh, man. You got it. There's more in the Bible. Or maybe there's not, actually. Maybe I actually... No, yeah, there is more. Every day they can... all the believers in common, everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Give me that full list again of 1 through 4, the one that you showed us and everything. Yeah. This is what makes a healthy church. There's three parts us and there's one part God. Okay. There's anointed teaching, which doesn't happen without God, but it happens with the teachers. There's true community, which also doesn't happen without God, but it doesn't happen without us. There is avenues of outreach, which also doesn't go well without God, but it needs us. And then there's divine intervention, which generally involves us, although it's God intervening. This is how the church grows healthy. It's when the church engages in 1 through 3 are the teachings of Jesus, what he has called us to do, and 4 is when he shows up. Okay, this will make more sense to you, I think, as we go along here this morning, but the idea is this. I've seen lots of churches, in my perspective, or my experience, that we believe that 1 is true. Well, actually, we believe all these things are true. But when it comes to one of these, I think that there's 2 of these that we're really hesitant about being involved in, and there's 1 of these that I've never seen a church do this well. I've seen lots of churches with good teaching. I've seen churches learn how to do outreach well, although I think that for the most part, there's a lot of people are reticent and hesitant to go out and share their faith because they feel like, I don't know how to do that. I can't believe you're going to ask me to go out. Like, can't I just bring my friends to you? Can't you tell them about Jesus, Pastor Matt? Isn't that why we pay you to tell my friends about Jesus? But I think after a while, we realize, no, this is what I do. It has to be an outflowing of my life. Okay, great. But the one thing I've never really seen, I've never seen a church that does 2 well. I've seen churches, including this church, where pockets of the church do this very well, where they love one another correctly, where they pray for one another, where they carry one another's burdens, where they hold each other accountable. But for the most part, church is more of a spectator sport than it is a shared activity. Meaning that, like, for some people, the rows of chairs all facing forward, your church experience never goes beyond that. Like, I come, you talk, you do good, I'll give you some money, and we don't do good, I'll go someplace else, whatever. Like, church is not about, like, one person talking. This is a body of believers, and we're supposed to love one another. Does that make sense? And there's a lot involved in that loving of one another. But I believe that I would love to be a part of a church that truly, where people truly love one another the way that Jesus loved the church, which is sacrificially, which is not easy, but is, I believe there's value in teaching. But right now in the season of life we're in, I think there's more value in some ways in the gathering of believers experiencing community. I believe that there's value in outreach. But right now I feel like if this church is going to be healthy, that there has to be a concerted commitment to true community. And I believe that it's when a church decides that they're going to engage in all 3 of these things as if they all really matter, that we're going to see divine intervention happen, that God's going to work through that. Sometimes I don't think we take Jesus very seriously when he said, I'm giving you a new command to love one another as I have loved you. Maybe we just put that back on the apostles and think, well, that was just for them. But I don't think it is. I think each one of those things matters. And I think that for us to truly, I don't think there can be a church that's as a body is going to be effective if there is not community happening. But even more so, on a personal note, I got the high score just then. On a personal note, I don't think that we won't experience the life that we are meant to experience if we're not involved in community. So, better together. I believe a church that takes seriously Jesus' words to love one another, his new command, is more effective as a church body. And I believe that individual believers experience more life when they take Jesus' command seriously to love one another as Jesus loved the church. Okay, this is not just, I've always kind of believed that in my head since I've been a Christian, and especially since I became a pastor and started preaching. I've always believed that that's true on a practical level, on a theoretic level, not a practical level. In theory, makes sense. Jesus said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. Well, actually, it's not good enough for me. For 6 weeks this summer, I was on a break. I was on a sabbatical because God said it, and I'd always believed it, but to be honest with you, it wasn't working for me. I came here 13 years ago. Shelly and I came to Baldwinsville. This church was in what's called redevelopment. You guys have heard me tell the story if you're visiting. Maybe this is the first time, but just quite frankly, the church was, we were tasked with sort of restarting this church. And it was a lot of fun because what happened was when they were restarting the church, all structure went away. I mean, there's only 30 or so people here at most, so there wasn't a lot of structure to begin with, but it all went away. Basically, I had kind of carte blanche to restart a church, and it was fun. We liked the people that were here. They were the faithful few that had stuck around. Every once in a while, some of the unfaithful few would show up that hadn't been here for a while. And I remember sitting in my office, which used to be out where the nursery is now, the infant nursery, on a Sunday morning. We had just changed our sign so it said New Hope because the church used to be called Baldwinsville Alliance Church. We're still in Alliance Church, by the way, but we changed the name because it had been in the community for 25 years and nobody knew who we were. And I'm sitting in my office on Sunday morning before the service starts, and I hear the door open, and a voice comes in and says, "When did we change the name of our church?" And I'm like, "Well, I've been here for about 6 months. I don't know where you've been or who you are, but, like, you know, what do you mean we?" So it was just an interesting thing to me. But the first 5 years were just fun. We were trying to learn how to be a church that was like this, that was really trying to take Jesus seriously, and that was in that effort, but also not weird and didn't smell weird or look weird. And, you know, people would walk into it and say, "That was different. That was fun. People were nice," or whatever it was. And then we grew to about 75, 80 people, and we were at the place where our district leadership said, "Okay, you guys have to reincorporate as a church now," which means you have to have elders and governing board and all the official stuff, members and all that kind of stuff, and Pastor Matt has to follow rules. And so not quite as fun for the next few years, but still fun. And we continued to grow, and I was learning, the church was learning. We got up over 100 people, and I, you know, Dave Gray, as he preached on the second week of my sabbatical, talked about Moses and how the people of Israel had numbered over 1 million people, and how Jethro, Moses' father, came to Moses and said, "This has gotten too big for you." And I'm thinking, really, 1 million people? You think it's gotten a little too big for one person to be? Because, like, I'm at 100 people, and I'm like, "That's too big for me." I start to lose it. And really what happened to me was, like, I just went beyond my capacity as a leader. As a person who is, like, not a great administrator, but, like, cares about people, I have felt like I have to know everybody and be involved in everybody's stuff. And sometimes churches feel that way about the pastor, like he should know everybody and be involved in, with everybody or whatever. We went through the COVID season, which was really hard. We just had a lot of stuff happen. And if you've ever been there, if you've ever hit burnout at your job, you just know it's not a fun place to be. But for me, it had an element that was even more scary in the fact that it was like, this isn't just my job, it's my faith. And I was at a place where it's like, I was preaching every Sunday. I was reading God's word throughout the week. I was studying, but it was all just information. It was information that I believed in theory in my head, but I wasn't able to practice it in my life. I wasn't grabbing onto it. I didn't feel like I could connect with Jesus. The way I explained this to you guys, some of you guys before, was I couldn't read the Bible for myself. I couldn't hear Jesus for myself. When I would read the Bible, I would read a passage, and as I'm trying to listen to Jesus in this and to try to connect with him as an individual, all I'm thinking about is, how would I preach this on Sunday morning? And how is this going to help our church? And what kind of sermon series can we have with this? Or what kind of life group or small group can we start with this information? And it got to the point where it was maddening, because I felt like I don't know how to be a Christian. I know how to what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, but like I don't know what I'm supposed to do between my relationship with me and Jesus. And so I'm grateful to the leadership for giving me a sabbatical so I could kind of figure that out, and I'm grateful for you guys for supporting them. But when I went into the sabbatical, I had three questions that I was trying to answer for myself. One was this, who am I? And you might say, well, man, you're 54 years old. Maybe you would have, you know, before you're 50 years old, you could have figured that one out. Probably would have been good, but I don't think most of us go through life trying to figure out who we are. I think usually we get towards the end of life and we're like, oh, what's this all about anyway? Some of you that are older, you can probably get that, right? Like, you're just cruising through life, taking it one day at a time, trying to respond to everything that's going on. And some days you never stop and think about, like, who am I? What's the point of all this thing? Do I matter? Do these things that I'm doing matter? Like, what does it matter? What difference does it make? What difference do I make? And if maybe that's just people that are having a breakdown, I don't know. But these were the questions that I was asking myself, and I wanted answers to this question. The second question was, who is Jesus? And again, you think, well, you're the pastor, you should know. It's like, I know who the Bible says he is. I know what I preach and what I've been told, how we're supposed to relate with Jesus. But like, I'm struggling with this. And the last question then is like, if I can figure out who I am and who he is, then I want to know, what's the nature of our relationship together? What is the nature of my relationship with Jesus? I would think that you would probably, if you had a pastor, you'd probably want him to have answers to those questions, and maybe before he becomes a pastor. But the reality was, this is where I came to. It wasn't how I started out my journey. It was where I ended up before the sabbatical. That's a pretty hard place to be. It's a hard place to be on Sunday, on a Saturday, when you're like, I have to go preach tomorrow. And like, I know what the Bible says, and I know what it's supposed to mean, but I just feel empty. I feel dry. I feel like, here I go again, and then, you know what, Monday's going to happen, and the next Sunday I'm supposed to do this all over again. I'm not looking for sympathy, by the way. I'm just telling you, like, this is where I was at, because I want you to understand what happened over the course of my sabbatical and how it fits together with this Better Together thing. So, fortunately, the sabbatical started, and I was told by some other friends in ministry who had had a sabbatical, like, hey, here's what you're going to do. For the first 2 weeks, just rest. Don't set any alarms. Don't, like, worry about your pattern of spending time with God. And, like, spend time with God, but don't, like, however you've structured that before, just kind of let the structure go out the window and just rest. And so I'm like, okay, I'll do that. And it was really cool, because every morning my wife and my daughter would get up to go to work, and I would just be in bed, and I'd be like, see you guys. I may be here, same place when you get home this afternoon, but I'm just resting, and I had permission to be whatever. And it was cool, I was resting. But I was told that after those first couple weeks, after you kind of catch up on rest, then you're going to reengage, and things are going to start to make sense to you. So I was actually looking forward to the time after those first 2 weeks. I was enjoying the rest. But it's like, I'm anxious to get going and figure out who I am and who Jesus is and what's the nature of our relationship. Those first 2 weeks went by. The next week started, and I had some things set up. I had a time to go out to Michigan to see my brother-in-law. I had a time to go down to Florida to fish with my brothers in Florida. I had a long weekend of respite at a place on Lake George. I had some trips that I was going to take with my wife, and in the midst of those things, I was like, I'm going to meet with God. We're going to figure this thing out, and I was excited about that. And each one of those things that I just told you about came and went. And along the way, I was still trying to read my Bible, still trying to read books that I thought would be helpful for me, still trying to pray, and still struggling to hear from God, still struggling to answer those questions for myself. And as those last 4 weeks of my sabbatical started ticking away, and as the day that I was supposed to come back to church started ticking closer to me, I started getting really anxious, like really, really anxious. And I could just see like the end of the sabbatical coming, and I wasn't getting an answer to those questions. And I'm like, who am I? I'm a guy that's anxious and angry. Who's Jesus? I don't know. What's the nature of our relationship? I don't know. I don't know. And how am I'm supposed to go back to work? About 2 weeks before I came back, and I would meet some of you guys out in the community, and you would say, how's the sabbatical going? And I probably lied to you and said, it's going really good. Thanks for asking. Or you would ask my wife, how's your break going? And she's like, probably lied to you because she really wasn't on a break. She just wasn't doing preschool Sunday. She was still working every day. Had to put up with me because I'm anxious and angry. And she was like, she probably told you it was fine, but she was lying. It was terrible for her, probably worse than anything. But I was just, I wasn't good, but I would probably say I'm fine. And then you would make the joke that some of you made so many times, like, oh, I'm not supposed to talk to you. That was funny the first time I heard it. And it was just like, our leaders tried to protect me. I appreciate that. But towards the end of the sabbatical, somebody asked me that, somebody that I allow to see me, somebody that has permission to really know me and has earned the right to ask me hard questions, said, how's it going? And I said, it's not going good. Like, it's been really hard. And you know what? What kind of jerk has 6 weeks off and says, it's not going good? I get it. Like, if I was sitting in your shoes, I'm like, whoa, what a whiner. Like, he just got a huge vacation. The break from here wasn't what I needed. What I needed was answers to these questions. And I said, it's not going good. And, like, I'm not finding connection with God. And not only that, but, like, when I think about New Hope Church, it's like, I don't even know if I'm supposed to be a pastor anymore. Like, the thought of going back there, I don't care. I said, I don't care if I ever go to that building again. Like, if I never go back there, I'm fine. And I hope maybe that you may be a little offended by that. It wasn't that I don't care about any of you. It was just that I was burnt, and I just didn't know what to do. I was scared. And the week that I was supposed to come back came. And Wednesday of that week, we were taking our daughter down to Virginia Beach to go back to college. And I should probably mention that one of the things that didn't help this process for me was the fact that I've had a lot of physical and a lot of sick, I don't know what I'd call this. I've had a lot of stuff going on that the doctors have been trying to figure out, like, what's going on. I've had some cognitive issues and some other internal health issues. And so in the midst of trying to find out who God is and who Jesus is, who I am, I was also trying to figure out what's wrong with me. And so were the doctors. And they were like, we don't know. And so, like, that added to the anxiety, okay? So the last week, we're headed down to drop my daughter off at school. I don't feel great. Something's going on as we're driving down. You know, my habit when I'm driving is I snack on foods. And so I've got seeds and crackers and nuts and stuff. And I'm eating them, and everything tastes off. In fact, everything tastes like I'm eating pennies. If you ever remember being a kid and you put, like, coins in your mouth? Any of you? Remember, like, taking a 9-volt battery and putting it on your tongue? Remember that gross and metallic taste? If you haven't ever tried it, do it. It's super cool with the battery. Do the battery as soon as you get home. Lots. That's how whenever I'd eat something, it was like everything was metallic and my mouth was like burning. And I'm like, what is going on with this? And in the meantime, in my gut, I'm like, I had been for weeks not feeling good. And it just progressively was getting worse and worse. And I'm like, I don't feel right. I feel awful. And as we got down to Virginia, it just kind of got worse and worse. Each time we would try to go have a meal together, I had no appetite. I would eat a couple bites of food and I was just like, I'm kind of done with this. I got to the point where the last meal, I was eating breakfast at the hotel one morning, and no matter what it tasted terrible. And you're thinking, it's hotel food, man. It's supposed to taste terrible. But I like hotel food. I like hospital food. I like airplane food. I just like food. So it doesn't really matter. I'm a foodie. And like, yeah, I just, you know. And when I think about food, if I think about food I like, my mouth starts to water. I'm like Pavlov's dog. And so when I would think about food, it just sounded gross to me, no matter what I thought of. Which was discerning, disconcerting for me, scary, because like I like to eat and I couldn't eat anything, and I actually that meal, as I was eating food, I was just like shaking and I was like sweating, and I told my wife, I said, I think I'm gonna have to go see somebody. I don't know what is going on, but I did something really smart, and you should do this whenever you're not feeling well. Go to the internet and Google your symptoms, because I did that. And I found out that I most definitely had a kidney failure happening. And so I was, like, very concerned about my kidneys and what was going on. And I mean, I can joke about it, but it was, like, I really thought that, like, I was super sick and maybe even dying. And if you've ever been to that place, it's not a fun place to be. And so the last night that we were in Virginia, we had to go to Walmart, pick up a few extra supplies that we hadn't got for my daughter. And then she was going to stay at the hotel with us that night. And then we were going to say goodbye to her the next day and come back. And then on Sunday, I was going to come to church. And I am like, I don't want to go back to church. I can't connect with God. He's nowhere to be found. I feel sick. I feel like I might be dying, and I pull into Walmart parking lot, and I didn't know that Walmart, so I kind of came in at a weird way, and I was way out in the parking lot, and there's the cart corral, and so I parked like how Zach parks for worship practice. like, the lines don't matter. None of that's important. You just park wherever you park. And and one of my daughters is like, Dad, you're not even in the lines. And I'm thinking, like, what difference does it make? Like, it's Walmart, where the store's way over there. And she's like, you wouldn't like it if somebody was inconsiderate like that. Apparently, my daughter knows me well. So I did what any good pastor and dad would do. I threw the car in reverse, stepped on the brake really hard, backed up, hit the brakes, pulled in, threw the car into park, turned it off. Like, there, are you happy now? And my wife is just looking at me like, what is wrong with you? And she didn't say it, but I just knew. And I'm just like, I'm sick. And I don't know what's going on, and I got to go back to work, and I might be dying for all I know. I'm at the end of this whole thing. And I look up, and they make things worse. It's like, here comes this guy. He's got, like, you know when you're out in public and somebody's going to give you something or talk to you about something, and you just see him coming? And so this guy comes walking up towards our car, and I'm like, I don't want to talk to this guy. I get out of the car, and this guy walks up, and he hands me this, and he says, hey, I just wanted to invite you to our church on Sunday. And I'm thinking, number one, I don't even want to go back to my church on Sunday, let alone your church. And but also I'm thinking, because I'm a pastor and I've got to go back in a couple of days, I'm like, well, let's see what you've got. And I looked at him, I'm like, well, it's kind of interesting. Maybe I can use this. So I said, hey, we're from out of town. We're not going to be here on Sunday, so we can't come to your church, but do you care if I keep this? And he's like, no, that's great. And so I took two steps this way. He took two steps that way, and I stopped. And I turned around, and I'm telling you, at the same time, he turned around, looks at me, and he said, can I pray for you? And I'm like, oh, buddy, you have no idea. And I'm like, yeah, you can pray for me. And he started walking over, and I'm like, I'm just going to tell this guy everything that's going on. And he's never going to come back to Walmart and hand stuff out again. And so I just told him everything. Hey, I'm a pastor, and I've been on sabbatical for 6 weeks, and I'm supposed to go back to my church this week. But I don't want to go back, and I can't find God. And if you can find him, you can help me out a little bit. And on top of that, I've been sick, and I feel like I might be dying. And so, yeah, you can pray for me. And he's just like, okay. He put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, I'm going to pray, and you pray after me. I was a youth pastor for 15 years, worked with middle school and high school kids. I've worked with children. I know what it's like to pray a simple prayer so that the person that you're praying with can understand what you're talking about and can pray with you, right? And that's the kind of prayer this guy prayed with me. And normally I'd be like, dude, I am an ordained minister. I've been a pastor for 30 years. I know the Bible, like don't patronize me, right? And yet, the minute he started praying for me, I just knew he was right. And in my spirit, my soul was sick, but my spirit was saying, listen to this guy. Like, listen. And so he started to pray for me, and then he said, you pray after me, and he'd say this simple line, and then I would pray it. And I knew he was right, and I prayed. And he prayed this simple little prayer, and I don't even remember how it went, but he got done, and I thought, well, that was kind of nice. And I was like, hey, thanks a lot. And he's like, no. He's like, no, I'm going to pray for you. And he lives on a world like Shelley's world, and he is just like, I'm going for this. You know, he is just like, and he starts like naming things that are going on inside of me and just telling them to get out of me, and he is rebuking stuff that he's just going into places, and he's going for it. And as he's praying, once again, I'm like, he's right. Like what he's saying, my spirit, the part of me that connects with God is like, listen to this person. And he's praying. And so I'm saying, God, will you, if he's right, will you do something? Like I don't come from a charismatic background. I've never been slain in the spirit. I've never had those kind of experiences. I wanted them before, but it's like, I'm not going to fake something. So Walmart guy can feel better about his prayer. Like, if you want to do something, God, I want you to do something. I'm listening to him. I'm praying in agreement with him. But, like, I'm sick, and I was hoping to fall over. All of a sudden, there's just something inside of me, right here. I just never forget. It was like just something turned inside of me. It could have been a gas bubble for all I know. But, like, when it happened, I was like, thank you. Like, I know that you're healing me. Like, I know that you're here. And all of a sudden it started to make sense. As this guy was praying for me, I was like, Jesus is talking to me through this guy. And he's telling me who I am and who he is and the nature of our relationship. And this guy got done praying for me. And I was just like, man, thank you so much. I really needed that. I needed you to pray. You have no idea what that means to me. And he's like, okay. And he's like, he said, you know, two things. He said, it's not an accident that we met today. This isn't an accident. This didn't happen. This was intended. And he said, and our God is a healing God. And he said, you need to trust him. And I believed him. Once again, I knew he was right. So he starts to walk away, and I turn around, and here's my family, and they're just standing here watching this whole thing. And my daughter says, are you better? And man, and I wish. but I said, I don't know if I'm better, but I feel better. Like in terms, like in my spirit, my soul, I feel better. My body, I'm still sick. Something's going on here, but like, man, I said, why don't you guys go get the supplies you need? I just need to walk around Walmart and talk to Jesus a little bit. And I walked around and I just had a sense of gratitude that I hadn't had in a long time. And I'm just thanking God for all the good things in my life. And I'm just thanking him that he showed up, that he spoke to me through this guy in the parking lot, that he cared about me. And I start to say, I just felt like I just start digging down inside of me. It's like when David prayed, search my heart, oh God, and see if there is any unclean way in me. That's where I was at. And I'm just like digging up, and God, anything that's not right, anything that I've leaned into that you don't want me leaning into, anything that I've self-medicated with or tried to, appease my wounds or whatever. Like, I'm just digging up stuff that I can think of and giving it to God. And my prayer was this: Jesus, I choose to follow you. I choose to be obedient with this in my life. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter. I know you have healed me. And what I meant is, like, I believe you've healed me. And you're healing my soul. You've met me in my spirit. You're healing my soul. I know that you care about me now. And I'm grateful. And I'm just telling you, I'm not asking you to help me. Whatever you're going to do, I'm telling you I'm okay with. And I'm choosing to follow Jesus with my life. I'm going to go your way. And if things go the way that I hope they go, I hope I get better physically. I hope that the church does well spiritually. But I'm going your way regardless. Yeah. And so it was a really good moment. And we came back out to the parking lot. I go to start the car to leave, and I look up, and now the guy's coming this way, the other way, and his wife is with him, because apparently this is a family outing. And I'm like, told my wife, hold on, I got to. So I run over to the guy, and I say, hey, thanks again. I said, I'm gonna reach out to you through your church information. He said, my name is Yuli, and I'm telling him, you know, thanks, and I'm expecting him to say no problem. But instead, he kind of looks at me again, and he goes, hey, you need to rebuke that spirit of fear that you're listening to. And again, I knew he was right. And I know, like, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so I'm like, you're right. And I just began the next several hours just like personally going through things that in me that I knew weren't right and just giving those things to God. And it was a cool night. We came home the next day after we dropped our daughter off. We got home about 12:30 at night, and I was supposed to come here on Sunday morning. And about 3 in the morning, I woke up, and I was sicker than ever. And I was just like, all right, God, I've told you that I'm trusting you no matter what. I'm not asking you to help me. I'm telling you whatever you want to do, I'm okay with. But I'm a little, I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to be anxious. But I just started praying. About 2 hours later, I'm just like, I should go see a doctor, and I want to have faith and wisdom. And so I woke my wife up and said, I can't go to church this morning. I got to go to the emergency room. And I texted the elders and said, I'm not going to make it this morning. And I didn't have to preach anyways. James Schaefer was preaching, but I was just supposed to be here. And I went to the emergency room, and they checked me all over, and they reassured me that your kidneys seem fine. And you know, they didn't have any answers for me. So I still don't have answers on that. But I was able to start eating food again. I'm probably telling some of this stuff out of order, but you have to know, like, I came home from the emergency room, and it was the service had already been going on, and my daughter was watching the online service, and I went in to tell her, you know, hey, we're home, and I looked at the computer, and there was James Schaefer, and he's standing here, and he's preaching, and I can see the front of the church and some people in the first couple rows. And inside of me, all I felt was like, I want to be there in that place, and I want to be with those people. And I can't tell you what a 180-degree difference that was. Like, I love you guys, but, like, I did not want to come back here, not one little bit. And I all of a sudden, I was in a place where it's like, man, that's what my, like, that is what I'm, that's really where I want to be. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I just know that that was God working on me. And I thought, like, okay, so that's the end of the story, and that's good. Like, thank you for that story. And then God showed me that that's the beginning of the story. A couple weeks later, Shelly and I, before the sabbatical happened, we had been invited to a very specific retreat. It was a marriage retreat for pastors, for marriage retreat for senior pastors. Very specific. Didn't know much about it, but it was in Orlando, and like our stay was going to be covered. We just had to get there, and so we had bought our plane tickets and all that kind of stuff, and we went down there not really knowing what was going to happen. But the first morning that we were there, I was laying in bed, and I woke up early. And my habit ever since this happened is if I wake up and I can't fall asleep, then I probably should pray. And so I just start like bringing stuff before God. And as I'm praying, and I don't know what else other words to use, because this isn't my normal experience, but the Holy Spirit just landed on me and ministered to me. Again, it sounds goofy, in ways that I've never experienced before. Like, all of a sudden, he was just there, and in such a powerful way that, like, I just had, like, I was trying not to wake my wife up. I was crying so hard, and just, like, I don't know if you ever tried, you're crying, like, and but you don't want anybody to know you're crying. Like, if you've been there, that was me. And, like, tears are just coming out my eyes, and I'm trying not to make noise. And it was the weirdest thing, because on one hand, it felt so good. And on the other hand, it felt like, God, if you don't stop, you're going to kill me. Simultaneously, I'm just like, this is so incredibly good. Please don't leave, and stop it, or I'm going to die. And in that moment, God put a scripture on me in a very profound way. So profound that when it hit me, I'm like, okay, here's how I'm going to prove that it's not God and that I'm just having a breakdown or whatever. I'm going to look this passage up. I should know it because I'm a pastor, but I know the scripture. I'll find it, and it's going to be out of context so I can prove that this isn't really you, God. And the scripture came from John 15, which was a part of this John 13 through 17. And the verse was this, and the way that he spoke this to me was very personal. He said, I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I know that God is omnipresent. I know that he can be everywhere at once. I know that he's not like us. He's not limited by space and time and body and matter and all those things. But in spite of that, when God meets with you, there's, I don't know, billions of people on the planet, but when he meets with you, that's significant, that's meaningful, that's powerful. And so I looked, like I said, I looked that verse up, and in that, he answered those three questions for me. Who am I? Who is Jesus? And what's the nature of our relationship? And I know I'm running out of time, but I want to read this, like, bear with me, because this is like 17 verses, okay? This is Jesus, and again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in that conversation, so I want to make sure first and foremost we understand what is happening here. This wasn't Jesus talking to me when the Bible was written, but as in this scripture where he's speaking to the disciples, now the Holy Spirit is kind of ministering to me through this scripture. And that's the only way I can describe it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit in itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Okay, great. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So are you getting the idea that it's like, here's Jesus, and he says, listen, here's the way this is supposed to work. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser, and you're a branch. And every branch that's in me is going to produce fruit. And if you remain in me, I'll produce much fruit in you. But apart from me, you're not going to produce any fruit. The fruit is life. It's fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the gospel. When you read fruit in the New Testament, it's fruit of works. It's life. It's good life, the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10. This is life in abundance. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I want to make very clear here. Like, understand that's not a threat. Jesus, I know the imagery, and some of you are going to go there. This has nothing to do with hell, okay? Just understand what he's saying here. He's just making a point. If you remain in me, you'll produce much fruit, because that's what God wants to do in you. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away, withers and dies. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Why? Because that's all they're good for is kindling. Branches that produce no fruit, they're just dead branches, and they're not good for much besides fire. Okay? And so that's the point Jesus is making. Like, if you want to be a living branch, you stay in me. If you want to be a dead, useless branch, then don't be connected to me. Like, that's your option. Then he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus wants us to bear fruit for the glory of God. And when fruit is produced in our life, God gets the glory and people see that we're his disciples. And so Jesus said, in that process, you can ask for whatever you want. Understand, like, this verse gets, talk about getting taken out of context. This is a verse that some people read in the Bible and they're like, the only verse I read in this whole passage was this one. This is the extent of some people's Christianity. If you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Right? That's all that's important. I'm claiming that. Okay, well, he wasn't just saying, like, yeah, I wish that, you know, the prettiest girl in school would be my prom date. I wish that, you know, the Mega Millions numbers would just come to me. I wish that, you know, my car would never break down or what. Like, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, as you remain in me and seek to be fruitful and experience life in this process, ask whatever you want. Why? Because this is to God's glory. He wants to produce fruit in you. It's his goal for you. It's his plan for you. If you remain in him, this is where every promise becomes yes and amen. And then Jesus gets personal and says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So Jesus is saying, you know what it looks like to love me? You just keep my commands. Like trust me. Do what I teach you to do. Do the things that I do. Like, love one another as I have loved you. If you love one another the way Jesus loved the church, all the world will know you're his disciples, and he will produce fruit in you. He will do it as an individual. He'll do it in a local church body. If we remain in him, do what he tells us to do. And then why? He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I have preached on joy. I've talked about joy, especially around Christmas time. I've told you all the things that the commentaries say about joy. And joy is different than happiness. And happiness is dependent on our circumstances. But joy can be there even in the midst of hard times. And all the things that the pastors are supposed to say. And I told you all those things, believing in theory that they were right. But in practice, I didn't have very much joy in my life. I had happiness from time to time. But there was never this joy unspeakable, like the joy of the Lord was not my strength, right? The misery and self-loathing of Matt sometimes I was leaning into pretty good, but the joy of the Lord, that wasn't doing a whole lot for me. That wasn't a whole lot. And yet what Jesus told me, not in this passage, but he used that verse to minister to me, is that the work he was doing in me, he was doing in me so that his joy would be in me and my joy would be complete. Like, he was giving me his joy. And I'm saying this is because I chose you. And then I kept reading. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So then all of a sudden he brings us back. You see what I'm saying? Like this love one another all throughout this. He just keeps bringing, this is so important for you to love each other. Like you want to experience fruit in your life, do the things I say. And one of the things I'm telling you, this is my command. This is the Jesus command. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's foreshadowing, right? What does it look? What do you mean, love us as you have loved us? Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. When we take Jesus at his word, when we choose him, he calls us friends. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Then this verse kind of floored me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Here's how he wraps up this part. Love one another. I had made, as God began ministering to me, I just made a decision that, you know what, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing to go your way. I've already told you this. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if you heal me. It doesn't matter if the things go well when I get back to church or don't go well. Like, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm following you. Here's the areas of my life that I have kept from you. Here's the areas of my life that I have held out and said, boy, I hope you fix this, but I've never really surrendered it to you. I've just prayed for you to fix it and take it away, but I've never thrown it at you and said, I'm doing it your way. And now I was doing it, and I'm thinking, I've chosen him. And what I come to realize is there's things in Scripture, that there's things in the ways of God that we can never really make complete sense out of in our human understanding, because they're the ways of God. And there's a parable in, I think it's in Matthew 14, it's the parable of the wedding feast, where there's this wedding that's about to take place, and so the master of the feast, the king or whoever, he tells the servants to go out and invite all these important people. They're all invited to come to the wedding feast. They're all invited, they're all called. But there's a bunch of them that say, like, yeah, I got better things to do. There might be better options. I've got FOMO. I'm not sure. And because they don't come, the master of the feast says, then you go out and you go into the streets and you invite the street people and you invite whoever else in and let them come to the feast. And those people show up. And the end of that parable, Jesus says, many are invited, many are called, but few are chosen. And I had to get my pastor, theological, schools of theological thought, Calvinism, Arminianism, brain, and throw all that stuff out the window and say, wait a minute, I don't know how this works. But Jesus said, many are called or invited, but only a few are chosen. But it's like, but you chose to invite those people first, and they didn't come. Was that invitation not sincere? Oh, no, it was sincere, but they didn't come. But the second people, when they didn't come, you invited these people, and they came. And you're saying that you chose those people. And in God's economy, here's what has to happen. You're invited. You're called to come. And when you choose to come, then you are chosen by God. And I'm not saying it's that simple, that linear. I'm just telling you that you never get to experience what it is like to be chosen by God until you choose Jesus. And the difference between choosing Jesus or wanting Jesus or believing in Jesus or saying about Jesus or building your life around Jesus-y principles, all I can say is, to me, it feels like surrender. It feels like choosing Jesus. Like, I chose him, and I felt like when I chose him, he began to work in my life. And then all of a sudden, he reveals to me that he chose me. And I'm telling you, I believe that he has called and invited every one of you into his life, into his kingdom, into what he has for you. And you will experience that if you choose Jesus and you choose to go his way, which is different than, in theory, believing in him. It's different than practicing religious activity or whatever. It's coming to a place in yourself where you say, I choose you. And suddenly when you choose him, he affirms that he actually chose you a long time ago. He's just been waiting for you to choose him back. I know it sounds oversimplified, and you might hear other people preach it different than that, and somebody might tell me you're wrong about this, and I'm just telling you this is what happened. And and I think it's interesting that I kind of told this out of order, but like the fact is that when I, after I had this experience, like I realized that, like this is what he's called me to, like he's called me to lead a church, that he's look if I preach the truth, it's going to be because of his anointing. If I make dumb jokes, it's because it's the way he wired me. If there's true, if we're moving in his direction as a church, it's going to be because we trust in that he's allowed us to walk in true community. If we share our testimony with the world out of love, he's going to produce fruit. Whether like we don't have to be great at it or anything, because when we do the other things, there's divine intervention. When we choose him, he chooses us, and he works in us. So I'm going to have the team come up. They're going to close us with a song. Thanks for bearing with me. I knew this was going to be a long day, but I don't think I won't make any promises about every week, but I don't think this is going to be the usual in the future here. But I heard this song, and I asked Carolyn, can we do this song at New Hope? And she kind of was like, I convinced her that, like, it's very, like, this is, I heard the song after, I think I heard it before in my experience, but it's meant a lot to me after everything I just told you about. And I said, well, can we do it? She said, can we do it as a special? And I thought about it and said, yeah, actually, that'd be really good. If you know the song as they play it, you can sing along if you want, but like if you want to just listen to it, that's great. If you just want to, because really what I want you to do is process the words and say, is this where you're at? Because this song is basically about that. It's about coming to that place where you say, I'm choosing you. And you know what? You can sing these words without ever choosing him. Like, you know what I'm saying. But this is my prayer for us as a church as we head into this year and as we learn to love one another, that we'll choose to say, okay, this is your command to love one another. I'm going to choose to do it because it's your way and not my way, and not because I'm going to get anything back out of it, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to choose it. Go ahead, guys.
If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. Choose the Jesus way.
What it's going to look like in that moment, or what it did look like for you in that moment where you came to that realization where you said, Jesus, I choose you. I'm following you no matter what else. I'm all yours. If you've never been there, my prayer is that you'll get there. And if you've been there, why didn't you tell me? Like, why didn't you help me understand this sooner? And if you've been sitting here listening to me for 13 years, just give thanks to God that, like, doesn't matter if you are the front door greeter or the pulpit preacher, like he is going to work in your life, and he's going to continue to open doors and as you choose him. My hope for all of us as New Hope Church is that this will be a season that we choose Jesus, and as we go through this series, the proof is in the pudding. If we love one another the way that Christ loved us, the world will know that we are his disciples. You'll know you're his disciple because you're walking in obedience to what he calls you to do by learning to love people that is not always easy to love, by learning to lay down your life for a brother or sister in the sense that you give up time to meet with people, that you rearrange your schedule, that you pray for people early in the morning or late at night, that you give of yourself time, talent, resources to lift somebody else up. There's going to be lots of ways as we look at the New Testament where we're supposed to love one another, encourage, carry each other's burdens, whatever it looks like. My prayer is that we actually take Jesus at his word and that the proof is in the pudding. Let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for the patience of this group this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to take my words and that you would use them to communicate your truth in ways that I'm incapable of doing. I pray for each person here that you would go before them, that God, as you are drawing them to you, I pray that they would, know the joy of choosing you and being chosen by you. And I just ask that you'd be glorified in all these things. God, may you be glorified in Christ and in your church, I pray in his name. Amen. And God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.